Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvata V'Tzivanu La'Asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. The leaders of the first generation of Messianic Jews understood that loyalty to God was accompanied by loyalty to Israel, the nation. They understood the connection of their own faith in the God of Israel and their faithfulness to the Jewish people. And tragically, these two aspects of loyalty and faith were separated in later generations of believers. It was a fruit of what Paul had warned about, ignorance and arrogance. And in our day, in our generation, in our synagogue, we have an opportunity and we have a responsibility to make it clear that we're loyal to God and to the Jewish people. The Torah established this principle clearly in Genesis 12. You can turn there. This should be a passage that's familiar to all of us who are part of the Messianic movement. When God uttered his covenantal call and promise to Abraham, he said this to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And so the very covenantal call to Abraham to follow God includes the promise of God to make Abraham into a great nation and to bless him and all the families of the earth through this two-sided blessing of the faithful. It's so important to grasp that God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and then to Jacob. There was a promise to bring forth a nation. And so I believe that the vision of faith includes a vision regarding the covenantal nation, the Jewish people. Ruth, the Moabitess, famously expressed it this way when she dared to be joined to God and the Jewish people and demonstrated that she had already embraced Jewish chutzpah. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Ruth said to her mother-in-law, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my God, and your God will be your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Do you see that statement? Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. That's a sign of chutzpah too. You won't get rid of me. Even when you die, I'm getting the plot right next to you. May the Lord deal with me, Ruth said, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So not only did Ruth grasp this, that joining to the God of Israel also meant joining with the people of Israel, but the Jewish community grasped the same thing. If you turn to chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, it tells us that the Jewish community in Bethlehem blessed Ruth with their love and acceptance, and they anticipated prophetically that Ruth would be a blessing to all the Jewish people. And they didn't know how powerful their blessing would be. This is what it says, Ruth 4:11. The elders and all the people at the gate in Bethlehem said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Ruth's loyalty to God and her loyalty to the Jewish people were inseparably connected. And do you remember that from her came forth the line of David, the lineage of David, and through David came forth Messiah. So when these people were saying, we bear witness to who you are and what you are, and we receive you, and God's going to use you the way he used other women in the past who weren't born Jewish, Rachel and Leah, to build up the Jewish people. They declared this, but they didn't even know fully what they were declaring. But they saw it in their hearts, if you will. They grasped it in an intuitive and spiritual way, maybe more clearly than in the area of thinking. However, their thoughts were right, and God was using them in a powerful way. Do you see the commitment that Ruth made? She actually made a huge sacrifice in giving up her historical connection to her own people, moving to another land, becoming a stranger in poverty with a widow. And she herself was a widow. And she came back into the land with her mother-in-law because she sensed also God was calling her. God was calling her to not only serve him, but to be loyal to the Jewish people. I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. This is a passage known in some of the high churches as the Magnificat of Mary. But her name wasn't Mary. You know what her name was? Miriam, that's right. She was the mother of Yeshua. And when she heard the news of her pregnancy with Messiah, who would save the people, she proclaimed that she also had the same understanding. And for her, the coming of Messiah means that God is faithful to the nation of Israel and that God's faithfulness is being revealed. This is what it says in verse 46. And Miriam said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Look at this, verse 54. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." For Miriam, the faithfulness of God was revealed by him being faithful to the Jewish people. And Miriam's faith in God was connected to her loyalty to Israel, to the Jewish people. For her, this was a sign that God was still faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, still faithful to their descendants, still faithful to her own people. She was not thinking, as others would later, that God was now finished with the Jewish people and that he was concerned only for the other nations or humanity in general. She saw that God was ratifying his covenantal faithfulness. Now, as we're reading this week's Torah portion, I want to point out how this understanding is woven into the text. We read last week about five sisters. Do you remember them? They had appealed to Moses, and because their father had died, he had left no sons, and according to the laws that stood then, the inheritance of property from their father would pass to another living male in the family, a brother or so forth, even a nephew. But the daughter said, "It's not right. It should pass to us." And Moses, not having an answer, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "They're right." And so we read that they successfully appealed that the laws of Israel would recognize that they as women could be inheritors and actually owners of property. That was radical. And now in Numbers chapter 36, you can turn. This is part of this week's Torah portion. 36 verse 12. We read that the law is further amended and clarified, and it stipulates that these women and women who inherit property in the future should marry within their tribe, so that the land inheritance of each tribe remains unbroken through the generations. And there are a lot of details that go into the discussion. One of them is, in the year of Jubilee, when all debts are forgiven and all land returns to the tribe that it was originally given to, if daughters have inherited and then they've married men of a different tribe, it'll get confusing. And so in order to preserve this, a decision was made that they should marry into the tribe that they were actually from. And it says in Numbers 36:12, thus they were married into the families of the descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. And there was an interesting statement earlier that we won't read, but you might read on your own. The women were told, you can marry anyone you like, anyone that's pleasing to you, as long as they're in your tribe. Just a little restriction. So that focus on preserving the well-being of the tribe is connected to this theme that's actually spoken of again, but earlier. It's in Numbers chapter 32. This week's Torah reading is a double portion, by the way. You can turn to Numbers 32 and just take note of it. It says that Moses permitted the tribes of Gad, or you would actually say in Hebrew pronunciation, God, but if you say God in English, it sounds like you're saying God. So we'll just say Gad. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were permitted to settle on the eastern side of the Jordan River under two conditions. Number one, they had to remain loyal to God. And number two, they had to remain loyal to the rest of the children of Israel. And if they broke one, it would be assumed that they would break the other. And so they were told, you have to show this loyalty to God, and you have to show this loyalty to Israel always. And they agreed to do it. You see, these two loyalties, loyalty to God and loyalty to the Jewish people, were always meant to be connected. And Moses was concerned for the well-being of Israel as a whole, and this was reflected in his concern for the tribes of Israel. And remember this, the patriarch Jacob, what was his other name? Israel, that's right. He had sons, and they brought forth families, and the families became tribes, and the tribes became a nation. Years ago, we were beginning our readings from the book of Numbers, and Sandy and I like to sit down and discuss what we see in the scriptures, and she observed something. She showed me something, and she said, it's the theme of the book of Numbers. It was so interesting to me. It's in Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. It says this, count the whole community of Israel by their tribes and their families, listing every man by name, one by one. And I said, okay, what's the theme? And she said, they're all connected. The whole of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the families of Israel, and every person. And so we do harm to our understanding of the community of faith and the life of faith when we just make it an individualistic thing and we disconnect the life that we have together as families, the life that we have as a greater community. And in the case of Israel, the tribes and the whole nation. Now, all of this was part of God's plan. Moses saw it, the prophets saw it, the apostles saw it, but something happened. The connection between loyalty to the God of Israel and loyalty to the people of Israel was broken, but they belonged together. Years ago, I thought that only some Gentile Christians were given a very special calling and vision and concern for the Jewish people. And when I saw such a person, I thought, oh, this is so rare and so precious. It's awesome. And I used to think of it as a revelation that was only given to some people. And that was a mistake. My view was way too low. The Apostle Paul, you can read everything he's written. He never suggested that only some Gentiles should have his heart for the Jewish people. He never said, you know what, I've got a special place in my heart. I know it doesn't apply to all you guys. I'm kind of a fanatic about the Jews. You know, what can I say? I was born Jewish. I can't get it out of my system. He never gave an out like that. Even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he never let go of his Jewishness or his sense of belonging to the Jewish world. And not only that, he was very bold to speak to all the Gentile believers who he had influence with and to say to them, they should think the way he thinks and feel the way he thinks, the way he feels. He never said, I know some of you just don't like Jewish people, that's okay. He never said, you know, one day the Gentile church will replace the Jews, and that's fine, don't worry about it. He never talked like that. In fact, he said in strong words that everyone under his influence, everyone, I believe, who would ever read the New Testament scriptures should come to the conclusion that he came to. You can read just an example of this, Romans chapter 9, verses 2 through 5. And he says, I have real sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart because I wish that I myself were even cursed and cut off from Messiah for the sake of my people. I'd be willing, he's saying, even to lose my connection in order that others might be saved. That those of my own people, my own nation, the people of Israel. And he says, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the Torah, the temple worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them is traced the very human ancestry of Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. You see, this love of God that he had and this commitment to Messiah, he was saying it requires a love and a commitment to the Jewish people. It cannot be separated. And when it is separated, he warns that it's ignorance or it's arrogance. And he warned the Romans, do not be ignorant and do not be arrogant. And he says, if you are, you'll be cut off too. So I came to this realization that all of us are called to love the Jewish people. All of us, not just messianics, anyone who names the name of Messiah, no matter what language, they may say Jesus, they may say Jesus, they may call him by any of the transformed, transliterated names that have moved into the other languages. Everyone's called to be faithful to the Jewish people. Every believer is called. Every believer. Now, we have to be careful not to be mad at everybody who doesn't get it yet. But at the same time, if we have love and we have patience, then we should be firm in knowing that it is the desire of God to restore all things. And part of that restoration of the Jewish people depends on Gentile believers getting their hearts right. And just like the Jews must depend on Gentiles and the Gentiles depend on Jews, we have to have the right heart towards each other. And Yeshua has accomplished something that breaks the enmity between us. So we're all called to love the Jewish people. We're called to love the Jewish homeland. That's very important. Don't just think of Israel, the land of Israel, as the Holy Land, because the Holy Land is like old. The homeland is new. We're called to seek the good of the Jewish people. We're called to sacrifice for the good of the Jewish people. We're called, I believe, to cherish the synagogues wherever Yeshua is honored. To actually love the Jewish people as an expression of our love for the God of Israel. The apostles thought very carefully about this. They taught in great detail. They warned strongly that the engrafted Gentiles were to have their hearts for Israel, the Jewish people, as part of their heart for God. I want this to be so clear to you that you hold on to it. Not only that you hold on to it, but that you can pass it on to other people. That you can explain the unbroken connection of faith in God and faithfulness to the Jewish people, loyalty to God and loyalty to the Jewish people. And I can tell you this, whether you were born a Jew or not born a Jew, you will need Jewish chutzpah to persevere. And Ruth is a great example of that. And you will have to be able to know for yourself, do you really want to be joined? Now, some people are drawn into the Messianic movement because they love Messiah and they like something too. They might like dancing. They might like Messianic worship. They might like Messianic teaching. They may like Shabbat. They may like the holidays. But it will always be a deficiency if your love of God is not accompanied by the love of the Jewish people. The apostles over and over again said, if you try to say you love God but you don't love people, you're bogus. I don't think they said bogus, but that's what they meant. They didn't use that exact word because, yeah, I'm just using a synonym. I believe that we have a responsibility and we have even an obligation to do what we can to prepare the way and to remove obstacles out of the way of the people so that through our love of God, through our love of the Messiah, and through our love of the Jewish people, we can effectively bring the good news to our people. And that's why I love what Isaiah said. It's recorded in 57, verse 14. Build up, prepare the way. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. One of the great historical obstacles to Jewish people coming to believe in Yeshua is the history of anti-Semitism and the history of replacement theology, the history of persecution. Now, some of that's begun to change in our era. Isn't that fantastic that it's begun to change? But it needs to go further. It needs to go all the way. And even among evangelical believers, there is now a growing movement that's hostile to the Jewish people living in the land of Israel. And it is often dangerous on college campuses these days for Jewish students to stand up and speak for Israel and even to let their Jewishness be known. And I believe we better get it right. And we thus have an obligation. Now, if all we do is wag our fingers at those that don't get it, I'm pretty sure we won't be effective. According to the principles taught by Isaiah in Isaiah 58, it says, if you do away with the pointing of the finger. You know, so, you know, the old adage that when you point your finger, you know, there's one going towards the other person and there's a bunch coming back at you. So we have to be careful not just to point the finger, but we also have to be careful to pray and to believe that this is what God wants to do. And to take that prayer seriously. And I can tell you this, some of you really love to pray together and some of you don't. I said a few months ago, I think some of you have an allergy to prayer in group settings, and there is a way to get healed of that. It's through the desensitization process that occurs by coming to pray. So you come to pray, and then your allergy starts getting less and less. And eventually you realize that Yeshua was really serious when he said, my house will be called the house of prayer. And that he wants us to pray. He wants us to pray for everything that we could worry about. Anything that you could worry about, you should pray about. And any needs that you have can be lifted up to God with thanksgiving and with real expectation. And so I want to encourage you, get a grip on your schedule. I don't know what planner you use, if you're old school and you use a paper calendar, if you're part of the digitati and you use Outlook or an Exchange calendar, or you use Google Calendar, any calendar, whatever system you use, get a grip on it and include corporate prayer. And make sure that you are not one who's always absent. You may not be able to make it all the time, but if you never make it, I'm talking to you. You know I like to talk to you like this, straight and tough. So I believe this. We've got an incredible opportunity. And when we have the heart of love and we have a clear understanding of the connection between our loyalty to God and our loyalty to the Jewish people, that being faithful to Messiah includes being faithful to the Jewish people, not being disloyal to them or detached from them, but sincerely concerned for their well-being. When we get that in our hearts, you know what? We can be more bold in sharing the good news with everyone and anyone. So it's my desire, like Paul said, that you would not be ignorant, you would not be arrogant, and you would not be hard-hearted and closed, but you would really care about the Jewish people. Because when you care about the Jewish people, you know what? It will open you up to also care about other nations in an effective and powerful way. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your covenantal commitment to Abraham to raise up a nation. Thank you for the revelation that you gave to Moses, to Ruth, to Miriam, to Paul, and to Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. You showed them that the love of God is connected to the love of God's people. The love of God cannot be separated from loving and being loyal to the Jewish people. And that as we walk in this faithfulness, your mercy, not only for the Jewish people, but for all of the nations, is revealed through us. And so we ask, open our hearts, and give us opportunity that we could see, Lord, opportunities to share good news with Jews and with Gentiles alike. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're standing by yourself, if you can move over just a little bit. Hey, you know, it was Aaron's birthday on last week, on the 6th. Yeah, it was a little while ago. And part of his birthday gift, it's a special gift, is he chanted the Aaronic blessing. So Aaron gave Aaron's blessing. You want to do it again?
Sure, I guess if we can turn this mic on again.
Yeah.
I pray this as earnestly as I can. Each and every one of you are so very important. I wish there was some way I could let you know this. When I say this prayer, I'll start in the English and I'll leave you with the Hebrew. I mean it with all my heart, and may God please grant this prayer for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you, each and every one of you, his peace. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav lecha v'yachunecha. Yisa Adonai Adonai Panavilecha Visem Lecha Shalom. And may we all say amen.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Beautiful.
Yeah. You want to go to the bathroom? I turned it.